Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 14. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, what do you think of when I say kingdom? What do you think of? What comes to mind when I say kingdom? Do you think of medieval knights and castles? Or maybe you think of a video game? Sixth grade medieval projects? The royals and the... What comes to mind when I say kingdom? And the reason I ask is because as Jesus is beginning his public ministry, you're in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, he is announcing that the kingdom of God is at hand. And he's explaining how the main purpose of his mission, the reason that Christ has come, is to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. So what does that mean? And it's important to understand because Mark is highlighting the fact that the central message that Christ is bringing is that the kingdom of God is here. And it demands a response of repentance and faith. Christ is proclaiming the good news of the gospel. The kingdom of God is here, and he calls everyone who hears to repent and believe in that gospel. A few verses later, if you have your Bibles open, it's Jesus calling the disciples. Here are these fishermen, and he calls them. He says, "I'm going to make you fishers of men," which means that they are also going to go out and call people to repentance and faith, bringing them into Christ's kingdom. So here we have the sermon that Christ preached, that Jesus preached right at the beginning of his ministry. And it's the gospel in a nutshell. If you ever wondered, well, what is the gospel? Here it is. Look at verse 15. "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Here you have a truth that's being proclaimed. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. And that truth demands a response. What's required is repentance and faith in that gospel truth. Our theme this morning as we look at these verses is because the kingdom of God is here, you need to repent and believe that gospel in order to enter the kingdom. Our first point this morning is the time is fulfilled. If you look at your Bibles with me at verse 14, Mark begins this section of Christ's ministry by saying, "Now after John was arrested," and it's almost a statement that we can read over and miss completely. It's marking a time. When did Christ begin his ministry? Well, it was after John the Baptist was arrested. But within that statement is the reality, the fact that John the Baptist has spent his entire life preparing the way for Christ. And what this is referring to is John and how he was arrested. Herod seized John. Herod arrested John, put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Herod married his brother's wife or sister-in-law, and there's more confusion there. And John was saying, "No, this isn't right." And Herod had him thrown in prison and then beheaded at a birthday party. And you might think that, well, that seems unfair. Here you have John the Baptist doing what he's called to do his entire life, preaching, baptizing, preparing the way for Christ, only to then just be arrested and beheaded. That doesn't seem fair at all. But there's more going on here. Because John the Baptist, his arrest, right at the beginning of Christ's ministry, shows how the gospel and the gospel being proclaimed is within the context of suffering and adversity. It's not being proclaimed in ease and comfort. Jesus announces this good news in the context of John's arrest and suffering and execution. And it highlights the fact that this gospel message, this good news of gospel, is good news for us who believe it because of Christ's suffering and his death. Think about it in this way. John prepared the way for Christ. And he not only prepared the way for Christ with the message that he proclaimed, this baptism of repentance, he also prepared the way for Christ in the life that he lived. His arrest because of the gospel message. His execution and death. Because later Jesus is going to be arrested and executed like John the Baptist was. And they're examples for the followers. Those who believe this message, those who repent and believe in this gospel are now given an example of this is what it looks like. This is what will happen to you. You will be arrested. You will be persecuted. You will be killed because you believe this message. Think about the Christians that are hearing the gospel of Mark. They're enduring the suffering, the persecution of Nero, being killed for their faith. So that's what we have going on here. Right from the very beginning, the good news of salvation that has come is connected with suffering and death. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. Now this is interesting because if you think about where John the Baptist was, Jesus went down, he was baptized by John the Baptist, went into the wilderness during the 40 days of being tempted in the wilderness, and now right at the very beginning of Christ's ministry, he's going way up north to Galilee. So Jerusalem's down here, Galilee's way up north, and that's where he starts his ministry. And what's interesting about the Gospel of Mark, and unique to the Gospel of Mark, is that the Gospel of Mark traces Christ's journey to the cross. Starting up north in Galilee, he's going to be there for the next few chapters, and then he makes his way to Jerusalem, and then he's in Jerusalem, and we start that journey to the cross right at the very beginning here in Galilee. He's proclaiming the Gospel. What's he preaching? He's preaching the gospel. It's the gospel in a nutshell, a nice summary of what Christ proclaimed. And he starts by saying, the time is fulfilled. Now what in the world does that mean? The time is fulfilled. R.C. Sproul explains that when Mark writes, the time is fulfilled, he uses a very interesting Greek word, kairos. Now there's two Greek words for time. We in English just have one word for time, but in Greek there were two. One is chronos, refers to kind of the moment by moment passing of time, and then the other is kairos, which refers to a specific moment in time, but a moment in time that is significant enough that it affects and influences everything that comes after it. So if we were to put this into English, it would be like our English words, history and historic. Everything that happens is history. But there's only a few moments that take place that we would describe as historic. Monumental, significant, because of the impact they have on what comes later. And that's the word that Mark is using to describe, well, that Jesus is using when he says the time is fulfilled. Here we have this historic moment Everything in the Old Testament has been leading up to this specific moment when Jesus says the time is fulfilled. Think about it this way. All of the prophecies of the gospel, all of the mentions of the Messiah throughout the entire Old Testament, starting in Genesis 3 verse 15, the offspring of the woman crushing the serpent's head. You have Isaiah prophesying of the Messiah. Even the quote that Mark includes here from the prophets have now been fulfilled in Christ. It's all pointing to Christ. We've just transitioned from God promising salvation to now that salvation being fulfilled and accomplished in Christ. This is a specific point in history. Time is fulfilled. You can think about Jesus when he was in the temple, and he's reading a scroll, one of the prophets, and he says that today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So literally, as Jesus is reading this scripture passage in the temple, he is fulfilling what it's talking about, what it's prophesying about. And that's what's going on here. As Christ is preaching, the time is fulfilled. Another example is how Paul in Galatians 4 talks about when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. So you have Jesus coming at just the right time, the fullness of time, fulfilling what has been prophesied about him in the past. The time is fulfilled, Jesus proclaims, first of all. And then he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. That's our second point this morning. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now, when it comes down to it, our two points here, the time is fulfilled, kingdom of God is at hand, they're basically saying the same thing. I know I divided it into two points in our sermon outline, but they're basically synonymous. The time is fulfilled is saying the same thing as the kingdom of God is at hand. The time is fulfilled, what does that mean? Well, it means the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is here. And when it comes to the kingdom of God, that's just a shorthand way of describing God's work of salvation. Everything that's been prophesied in the past now is being accomplished. So it is breaking into human history through Christ, through his preaching, through his actions. And this is the heart of what Mark is trying to convey to us. This is central to Mark's message. That the kingdom of God is summarized in Christ's entire life and teaching. Christ is proclaiming the kingdom of God. And so we need to understand, what is the kingdom of God? What does that mean? What is the kingdom of God? Because this is central to what Jesus is doing. So what is the kingdom of God? Well, first of all, kingdom of God refers to God's heavenly and eternal rule. I'm going to give you a few definitions, few options to work from as we figure out what Christ is talking about here. So in one sense, the kingdom of God can refer to God in his sovereignty and rule over all things. He's the creator of all things. He's the sustainer of all things. And so the kingdom of God can refer to his heavenly and eternal rule of all things. So that's big picture perspective. Not what Christ is referring to here, though. Second option is kingdom of God the way that we see it expressed in the Old Testament. So here is Yahweh, Jehovah, being the king of Israel. In the Old Testament, more specifically, Jehovah, Yahweh, was the king over the specific geographical, here's the place it is on the map, nation, kingdom of Israel. A theocratic kingdom with God as the king. And even when you get Saul and David and other kings, they're just ruling in the place of God or for God. Vice regents. But when it comes to the physical nation of Israel, when it comes to the physical temple, even when it comes to the physical sacrifices, those were all types and shadows pointing to something more, something better, something greater to come. And that's Jesus Christ. That's what he's bringing here. And that's our fourth option, or our third option. I forget what number we're on. Christ is bringing a spiritual kingdom. This is something new. This is fulfillment. It wouldn't be new if he was just tapping into God's reign and rule over all things, or even the Old Testament theocratic kingdom. He is bringing something new because he is bringing himself. He is the kingdom. And to be part of this spiritual kingdom, it takes repentance and faith. It takes being part of the body of Christ. Jesus came proclaiming God's kingdom. Everyone at that time, we're going to see it as we work through Mark, thought that Jesus was the one who is going to establish this physical, geographical kingdom. He's going to be the one that kicks out the Romans and we reestablish the glory days of the nation of Israel. But that's not what Christ is bringing. That's not what he's proclaiming. It's a spiritual kingdom. He's calling his citizens to repent and believe, or repent and believe to become a citizen. And that's why the expression of this spiritual kingdom that we see right here and right now is the church. The body of those who are repentant and believing in Christ. Now, the church isn't the fullness of the kingdom of God, but it represents the place where God's rule and his spiritual rule is in the hearts and the minds of the obedient. The kingdom of God is the place of God's redemption and salvation. That's what Christ is talking about here. Everything else has been pointing to this moment. That's why when he announces the coming of his kingdom, he goes right into giving that command of repent and believe. Gerhardus Voss explains, it doesn't not necessarily follow that the visible church is the only outward expression of the invisible kingdom. Undoubtedly, the kingship of God as his recognized and applied supremacy is intended to pervade and control the whole of human life in all its forms and existence. So when Jesus here is saying that the kingdom of God is at hand, he's not saying that the kingdom of God is coming in terms of timing. But rather, when he says the kingdom of God is here, he's talking about the physical presence of the kingdom because he is that kingdom, because he is right here. He's talking about himself. He's talking about what he came to fulfill. He's talking about his reign. And so when he says repent and believe, he's saying what is necessary to be part of the kingdom of God. So you have at this point in this message the graciousness of God in fulfilling everything that has happened up to this point. The time is fulfilled. Now is the time. You have God sending the kingdom. The kingdom of God is here. And then that truth of what is going on demands our response. What's required? What's required is repentance and faith in this gospel. The gospel of the kingdom of God. And that's our third and our final point. Repent and believe in the gospel. Because the kingdom of God is here, you need to repent and believe the gospel in order to enter the kingdom. Now, when the kingdom broke into our time and into our world, and Christ appeared, we as humanity were confronted with the greatest decision that we've ever faced. Those who receive Christ, those who believe the gospel, receive eternal life. And those who do not experience God's judgment. No one can hear the gospel. Christ is proclaiming the gospel in a nutshell here. Repent and believe the gospel. No one can hear that and remain neutral, be impartial. The gospel either draws you in or drives you away. There's no neutral territory here. There's no being indifferent. When someone receives the gospel, it's the greatest moment of his or her life. He has been received into the kingdom of God. This is what it looks like to be part of the kingdom of God, repentance and faith. But when someone rejects the gospel, they are bringing onto themselves the greatest judgment because they're outside of the kingdom of God. Now, to get into this kingdom, Christ is pointing out, you need to repent, you need to turn away, run from your sin and turn to Him. Put your faith, your trust in Christ alone. Christ announces this gospel, the time is fulfilled, the gospel is here, and then He proclaims, demands your response. You must repent and believe, Jesus is telling you this morning. This isn't an option He's throwing out there. This is a direct command. Repent, believe, and do it now because the kingdom of God is at hand. It is here. And because it's here, you need to repent and believe. Well, what does that mean? What is repentance? Repentance for Jesus is just as complex and comprehensive as the righteousness that Christ is bringing. Because this is a kingdom of righteousness. And so to get to that point of righteousness involves that repentance, that turning away from sin. And without that repentance, you remain dead. I mean, that's the stark reality that we're confronted with here. Repentance engages all that we are, our minds and our will and what we love. In repentance, we're focused on how we have offended God. We're focused in thinking of our desperate need for God. The sorrow of true repentance comes because of that conviction of sin. We're seeing it for what it is. The offense against God. The reason that Christ has had to come and give His life. This is my body. This is my blood. And we're grieved by that. We're sorrow. We sorrow after God. We are aware of our spiritual need. And we are turning away. Repentance is turning away from serving sin to now serving our King. And Jesus is intense here. He's emphatic. He's insisting on this absolute, undivided surrender of your soul to God. That's the goal of true repentance. It is a clean break. Jesus requires His followers, those who repent and believe in Him, to reject all earthly relationships and all earthly stuff and material things that would take the place of God in their lives. What do I mean? There's no half-hearted Christianity. It's either all or nothing. The idea is loving God more than you love anything else and repenting when you don't. It's not letting any relationship or thing take the place of God in your heart. Within this kingdom, the stuff of life, the relationships of life, are subservient to our love of God. They come after and serve the love that we have for God. That's their proper place. But Jesus isn't finished. The first command was repent. That's only the first part of this coin. The second half is believe. Believe in the gospel. Now, like I mentioned, faith and repentance are the two sides of the conversion coin. You're turning away from sin, you're repenting of sin, and you're turning to Christ and placing your faith and trust in Christ alone. That's what it means to be a Christian. But this faith must be a faith that changes your life. If you say that you believe, but there's no substantial change in your life, You need to carefully consider whether you truly believe or not. Faith is the spiritual attitude that God calls for by His saving work. It's us recognizing God's power and His grace, not just mentally or intellectually understanding the facts about God's salvation and His power and His grace at work in our lives, but having that conviction in our minds, which also moves our will and our affections. Faith is laying hold of and making your own the unlimited power of God for those who believe, as Paul says in Ephesians. It's recognizing, tapping into God's incomparably great power for believers. If you truly believe, you're going to realize that God is loving and merciful and forgiving and is glad to receive sinners. At least faith, it's not a measurable thing. You can't, well, how much do you have? Because it's not about what you have, it's what you're tapping into, and that's God's unmeasurable power, which is yours by faith. That's why faith as small as a mustard seed is able to do amazing things, great results, because even though it's small, if it is genuine, it connects you with the unimaginably great power of God for those who believe. And that's why it's not about us and what we've accomplished mustering up this faith in and of ourselves, but rather the faith that God has given us that ties us, connects us to Him. It makes us aware of our complete dependence on God for the deliverance of sin. But it's more than a conviction regarding the need we have for God's saving power. It's also the recognition of God's willingness and His readiness to save us. And it holds on to God's grace, which means that there's an element, a crucial element of trust that we find within faith. I may have used this illustration before, but there was a man who tightrope walked across Niagara Falls. He had the rope stretched across the waterfall and he walked all the way. And then he did it with a wheelbarrow successfully there and back. And he asked the crowd, could I do that? Could I walk across this waterfall on this tightrope with a wheelbarrow with someone in it? With a person. Do you think I could do that? And the crowd is cheering, yes, yes, yes. And then he asked, well, who wants to get in? And the crowd was absolutely silent. So that's the trust element of faith. Yes, you know that God can save. Yes, you know, well, that guy can probably walk across Niagara Falls with someone in a wheelbarrow, but are you willing to take that step into the boat, that getting into that wheelbarrow, trusting Him for your salvation? Because that trust is the essence of faith. And because of that, it means that our faith is resting on a person. The object of our faith, who we are believing in, is Christ. That's who we're trusting in. That's who our faith is in. As we believe in the gospel, we are believing in Christ. And that's why to be part of this kingdom of God means to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ. And this isn't something that's just a one and done type of thing. This isn't a one time repenting and believing when I became a Christian. This is a description of our lives as Christians. Lives lived in repentance and faith. Recognizing our sin, turning from our sin, placing our trust in Christ. Each and every day living a life of repentance and faith in all areas of our life. Now, as we think about what this means for us, we think about our love for our stuff, if we think about the sensuality that's in our culture, if Jesus were to come here, instead of Galilee, if He started His ministry here, we can be sure that He would begin by calling us to repentance. The materialism of our lives is such a part of our lives that it'd be hard for us to imagine our lives without our things and our stuff. Sensuality and lust is such a part of our culture that we couldn't imagine entertainment, a movie or a show, without those innuendos or that sensuality. If Jesus were to begin his public ministry among us, he would begin by calling us to repentance. Repent of your lust and your adulteries. Repent of our materialism and the stuff that we love more than we love God. Turn away from your gossip, your envy, your jealousy. Repent from your lying. And this is urgent. The kingdom of God is right here. The time is fulfilled. Today is the day of salvation. This is an urgent right nowness of Jesus' proclamation. Now is the time to repent and believe. And how would Jesus urge you or someone else to believe if he were here right now? He wouldn't just throw out the option passively. If you were to decide to take it or leave it, that's totally up to you. These are commands. These are direct, imperative commands. You repent. You believe. Because the fact of the matter is, Christ is here, and this is his word being proclaimed to you. Repent and believe in the gospel. The question at this point is, how are you responding? The kingdom of God is here, right now. Jesus is calling you to repent. Do you need to repent? Do you need to confess? What do you need to confess? He's calling you to faith. He's calling you to believe, to hold on to him by faith. Do you believe in him as your Lord and Savior? Do you know that he is your Savior and your King? And that he has given his life. This is my body. This is my blood, so that you can be brought into his kingdom. Do you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because that's what we're celebrating this morning. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, praising you for the fulfillment of your prophecies, the accomplishment of salvation, your kingdom that has come. And in light of these truths, Lord, it is our prayer that we will repent of our sin, that you will continue your work in our hearts each and every day, moving us to repentance and strengthening and growing our faith in Jesus Christ, in the gospel, the good news of the salvation that is ours because of his life, death, and resurrection. Lord, bless us now as we celebrate this meal for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.